Genesis chapter 12. I found myself in a little bit of quandary with this particular message, as I've got too much information for one, but I don't know that I have enough notes for two. So we're going to try to break it up into two. You may have some, maybe a short service here with one or the other. I said might, and we'll see how it goes, because I think it's something that is important for us to take a look at. Genesis chapter 12, and beginning our reading at verse number 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto the mount on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Haran on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And we'll leave off reading there. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, we come thanking Thee for Thy gracious mercy to us. We thank Thee, our Father, for the wonderful privilege we have together in Thy house this day. And Father, I pray Thy blessings on each one that is here. Father, we're mindful of Brother Dale that never misses, Lord. We just pray that You be with him and strengthen him, and ask, Lord, that You be pleased to raise him up soon. Father, I pray for each family that is here today, Lord. There's many that have needs and concerns and problems. And Father, I pray as we look through this passage that this might be a help to them. And dear Father, I pray now that if there's one here today that's lost, that this will be time that You speak to the hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do for us, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I'd like to draw our thoughts to today is Abram's commitment to a life of faith. Abram's commitment to a life of faith. Now, whenever we come to the subject of faith, in whatever capacity that we may look at it, it appears, or as we, the way we handle it, the way we deal with it, almost makes it appear as though it's something mysterious. And it isn't. There's nothing mysterious about it. It's wonderful. And it's something that we need as we go through our lives, if we're ever going to please God. When we think about faith, for example, we know where faith comes from. The Bible says, but for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So our faith is strengthened, our faith is increased, based off of what we learn, what we study, what we find out in the Word of God. We also know what faith is. The Bible makes it clear, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So we know what faith is. And the part where it goes a little further, we also are very much aware that the Bible says that anything that's done that's not of faith is sin. So there has that little, I don't know if we call it a caveat or not, but you got this one part of it that makes us should take note as to the importance of faith. Now, having said all that, we know these things. They're settled in our minds. We don't have any question about it. We don't wonder about it. We don't query or waver on what we know. If anybody asks us any questions concerning what we talked about, we'd rattle it off right now. My question is, has it ever gotten to our hearts? Because when we consider our lives, how much of our lives are a light of faith? If anything that we have in our mind is useless to us in affecting our life until it drops to our heart. And when it comes in our hearts, then it becomes a part of our life. So, if we would be totally honest with ourselves, I think we would have to say, admit that we live our lives mostly by sight. Evidence. Hard fact. Yeah, I want to see it. I want to be able to touch it, feel it, smell it, whatever the case may be. I want to be able to know for a fact that it's there. Faith is not sight. Faith is trusting God to provide when there doesn't appear to be any way of provision. Faith is knowing that God is going to do exactly what He said He was going to do. Now, there is such a thing that generally has a negative connotation to it as blind faith. Well, blind faith, as we know it negatively, is faith that has no foundation. Faith that is just out there somewhere, based on nothing. And they accuse us at times that proclaim the necessity of walking by faith as preaching and teaching of blind faith. We're not. Our faith is established on the foundation of God's Word. So therefore, it's not blind. We can't see what's going on, but we know that God is going to take care of us. We know that God is going to provide for us. We know that whatever adventure or that way or leading of God, He is going to take care of us every step of the way. That's the kind of faith we need to have. And that's the kind of faith that we see here in the life of Abram. So when we come to consider the life of Abram, or Abraham as we more commonly know him, we usually think of one of three things in regard to him. Either one, we think of him being the father of the Jews, which he was. Or two, we think about him offering his son Isaac, or willing to offer his son Isaac. As far as God was concerned, he did offer Isaac. Now here's where faith comes in. We find in the book of Hebrews where Abraham was assured that if he had offered his son upon the altar, God would have raised him up. Why? Because he knew Isaac was the son of promise. Not Ishmael, he'd already been told that. But Isaac was the son of promise. So if he couldn't offer, if he's going to be the father of the Jews, he couldn't kill the next in line and let it end that way, that he would raise up. That's faith. So we know that those two things, and we either think of him as his life of faith, as was demonstrated throughout the book of Genesis. Now also, before we puff up Abraham further than we should, the book of Genesis shows failures of Abraham. We find weaknesses in his faith. We find more that demonstrated for us more than once. For example, when Sarah, or Sarah as we know her, when she was questioning and wondering if there was ever going to be that child of promise, no, she gave him her handmaid to bear a child for him. Faith should have stepped in and said, no, we're going to trust God. But the flesh went with what was a common practice at that time. We look at that as being a totally immoral act. But that was common at that time. It doesn't make it right, but it doesn't stand out like a sore thumb as much as it would today. So he had his shortcomings. Remember when they went into the land of Egypt? He said, "Now you be sure, and we're going to tell him that you're my sister. Because if Pharaoh looks upon you, he's going to want to have you, and he'll have me killed so he can get you. So we'll just tell him you're my sister." Faith would have stood up and said, "I know that I'm going to be taken care of. I know I'm going to be protected." Now, lest we think that we're just throwing rocks at Abraham here, my point is, number one, to point out the fact he was just a human. And number two, if we were in that position, we probably would have acted the same way. Because he had the same human nature that you and I have, or we could look at as you and I have the same nature he had. And our action would have been very, very similar. We know that every aspect of Abram's life, it had its share of problems and mistakes, just like us. This is because the fact that we already said he has the same flesh that you and I have to deal with, and as a result, he was not in any way sinlessly perfect. Now, we look at some aspects in Scripture, some of these people, we think, "Oh my goodness, I could never measure up to that." No. There's two things I find interesting in this regard. When you look at these in the heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews, you will not find one thing of sin attached to any of them. Now, there is one that is by means of recognition, who that's talking about. They talk about Rahab the harlot, but that's just a way of recognition. That's how we know her. That's how she was referred to back in the Old Testament. Now, you look at each and every one of those people that's in that Hall of Fame of Faith, if you will, and you read their lives in the Old Testament, you'll find they were full of problems, they were full of mistakes, and they each had their share of sin. What's the difference? Christ. In the book of Hebrews, we see their lives as they're washed free of sin. We see their lives after Jesus had imparted salvation and grace to them. So therefore, there's none there. Is that not the way that we stand before God? Is that not how that we are presented before Him? As without sin, because we have our sins removed by the blood of Jesus every day. Now, it is quite true that there are many things in the life of Abraham that was completely unique to himself, just as though there's things in all of our lives that is unique to us. But at the same time, there were many things that were exactly the same as we all face, and some of the things that are shared by all people, common things we all go at. Now, let's look for just a minute at our lives, how we spend it. There are some people who are able to spend most, if not all, of their lives in one place, in one spot, in one area. Then there are others who are able to spend the majority of their lives in one place. For example, Elaine and I have spent the vast majority of our married life here, almost the majority of our life here. When you look at the amount of time and their age. Then, there are those who spend the majority of their lives moving from one place to another, never really able to settle. And many times, it's not their fault. This is particularly true for those who are in the military. You know, the military stations a person in a place for, you know, a year, 2 years, whatever it might be, and then they move them somewhere else when they're stationed there for a period of time, and then they move them somewhere else, and so forth and so on, as long as they're there. It's also true for some construction workers. You know, they follow their job. They go to a place that their employer contracts a particular job. They go to that place, and they complete that job, and then the contractor's got another spot somewhere else. And if they want to keep their job, which they can, If they're good at what they do, they must uproot and move to where the next job is. And that's just the way. That's just the way it is. So then there are a host of reasons for people having to move. And you also don't want to forget those who, for any number of reasons, who move from one house to another in the same town or in the same area. They find a place that's a little bit nicer, and what place that may suit their needs a little bit better, and so therefore they relocate there, and they stay there until another need arises, and they need to go somewhere else. So they, in a very literal sense, they spend their lives being a pilgrim as they go from one place to another, to another, to another. If you spend any time in the Bible at all, it's easy to find out that the Christian life is also a pilgrimage. There's a song that says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." Isn't that the way it is? Do not become entangled with the world, we're warned in the Scripture. Do not allow the things of this world to encumber us and for our attachments to be to the world as opposed to God. Because we are just passing through. This is not permanent for us. We are we not ambassadors for God, for Christ, here in this earth, or on this earth? Now, an ambassador represents the country from which they are sent from. They are that representative, good or bad, of the country that they come from. We are ambassadors for Christ, good or bad. The world should see Christ in us, and make no mistake, they have no trouble making accusations against us when our lives are not what they ought to be, when our lives are not like they should be. So we have to be careful and remember that we are working and representing the Lord. So this life is also a pilgrimage. 1 Peter 2:11 deals with that. Every single one of us that are saved here this morning are a pilgrim for the Lord. We're on a journey that we don't know when it's going to end. Another thing of it is, our journey for the Lord here can end at any time. It could end years from now. It could end months from now. It could end today. That is something that we just don't know. Because life is, what we do know is life is definitely in the hand of God and everything that He provides with us or for us. We are on a journey that began the moment that we were saved by the wonderful, marvelous, matchless grace of God. And it is a journey that will continue on until the day that we arrive in heaven. You know, Paul, when he was facing his imminent end, his imminent execution, he described his life as he had finished his course. That which had been laid down for him by God, he had completed. So therefore, he was ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. So he had finished his race. He had done everything that God had laid out for him to do. So therefore, he was ready to go home. And he knew he was headed that way very, very soon. And then we see others that are taken in a very, 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 very young life. Think about the things that could happen. I saw on my news page this morning, they had it on a video. So I know it's something that you evidently that you could believe. But I forget now what state it was in, but this fellow had pulled into his driveway and had gotten his little toddler out. I think she was two or three years old, and set her on the ground there beside his vehicle, and he went around to get something else. And while he went around and got something else, a coyote attacked that little toddler and started dragging her off. And he ran at it and hollered, and the coyote scurried away. But just think how badly that could have ended. 3 years old. Her life could have been over. But God wasn't through with her. Has no idea what God has for her to do, but God wasn't through with her. And my point is, life can end that fast. There's no guarantee that we'll all live to a ripe old age. We need to be ready. Because our path is ever before us. We're ever walking. We're ever progressing. And we don't know when we're going to see the end of the way. This is a journey that has many, many twists and turns. But God will see us through it all, through every step of the way. If we're going to be honest about things, we'll have to admit one thing about it. This pilgrimage is at times a wonderful, wonderful thing. We shout with joy, we're happy, and everything seems to be going the way we want it to be, and everything going fine. Then at other times, it is difficult at best. The valleys are steep, the valleys are dark, and the problems are great. That's something that befalls us all, as such is life for an individual. With this all being said, I want us to spend some time now with the very first pilgrim. And that was a man by the name of Abram, as he was known then. He was the first one to leave everything behind to walk with the Lord by faith. Not by sight, but by faith. His pilgrimage was not easy. As you read through the book of Genesis, you'll find his journey wasn't easy. He faced an uphill trial at times. However, even with those that being so, that is the fact that it wasn't always easy, Abraham set the example for you and I to follow today. The pattern for our life is established by Abraham. He shows us how to live out our lives in absolute and complete faith and total commitment to the Lord God Almighty. The reason why so many of us are not living as faithfully as we ought to, I know that sounds a bit harsh, but it's a harsh reality in folks' lives. And the reason why that is true with many of us is because we are not completely committed to God. You see, if you are totally committed to God, then you're going to live by faith. We commit most of ourselves. Some only commit part. But we commit most of ourselves to God. Some may even commit 3/4 or many, maybe even more, 90% of themselves to God. But there's that little teeny tiny bit that they keep back for themselves. And it is that little bit that we keep back for ourselves that prevents us from totally going over and serving God completely and absolutely without reservation. And that's the part that gets us in trouble. So therefore, I want us to journey along with Abraham as he sets the example for all of God's children down through the ages. Abraham teaches us a very valuable lesson. So for our remaining time, this week and again next, I want us to take a close look into the subject, Abram's commitment to a life of faith. First thing we see in verses 4 and 5 is Abram's obedience. Now it took a while, but Abraham finally came to the place of total obedience to the Lord. It didn't happen right at the start, but it did come along. What do we see? Well, it involves separation. Service for God always involves separation. Many times we have to separate from the things that are the closest to us, that are the dearest to us. But be that as it may, it's what must be done. The call of God had been for Abraham to separate from his relatives and to follow God by faith. We saw that in the first verse. Now, was Abraham's obedience complete? No. The call was for Abraham, period. Of course, we know by the fact that the two shall become one in marriage, that included his wife. They were the ones to go. But he took along with him Lot, his nephew. That was not what God told him to do. And if you'll remember, down the road a ways, due to some problems that arose between the keeper of Lot's herds and the keeper of Abraham's herds, they had to separate. And finally, at that point, Abraham was in obedience to God. It was just him and his family and his servants and so forth. But it wasn't total at first. Abraham was called upon to separate himself from everything that would hinder the progress of the walk of faith. Now, what could possibly have hindered him from serving God in Ur? Ur was idolatrous. Abram's father was an idol maker. I have no doubt whatsoever that before God called Abraham, that he was an idol worshiper as well. It stands to reason that he worshiped idols because that's what everybody else did in that particular place. So when he was called of God, he had to come out. I know it was God's plan to bring him into a different area. I know that. But we're talking about on the practical side. It was what he had to do. Now, I've wrestled with myself whether I was going to bring this in here or not, but it fits and I've got to do it. Back many years ago now, I wrestled with whether to go to Virginia or stay home. My argument was that I can study on my own and do everything I need to do at home as opposed to going down there and going to Bible school. And that's right. You don't have to go to Bible school to be a preacher. If you're not a preacher when you go in there, you're not going to be one when you come out unless God calls you while you're there. All Bible college does is help you in your studies, organize your studies and things like that. But be that as it may, what to do? Well, God made it plain to us that it was to go. So we packed up and went. No job, no money outside of what we have, a little bit we had. No prospects. We did have a place to live. We did manage to find out one of the trips was down there. But that was it. And I suppose that is really the biggest example I have in my life of ever doing something by faith. Because we knew that was where God would have us to be. Was it easy? No. Were there hard times? Oh my, yes. But God brought us through them all. Because it was His will for us to do that. And it's, you know, it involved us separating ourselves from our families, from our friends, from everybody we knew, from everything we knew. That's only 300 and some miles to Hampton. But I tell you what, you want to talk about a culture clash, you'll find it because they're entirely different down there than they are here. Now, my point is simply this. Abraham had to separate himself from everything that would hinder his progress in his walk of faith. His family? Yep. Some of the biggest hindrances that you can have in your Christian life is your family at times. They'll fight you. They're just trying to advise or trying to help if they see it or trying to make it better because they don't understand what you're doing. Well, that's a hindrance. It's an obstacle that you have to go through. Especially when deep down inside, all you want to do is be home anyway. But it's not the time. The Lord's call is the same for His children today. Anything, doesn't matter what it is, anything that prevents us from progressing, as he would have us do, is a weight that must go. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 deals about the weight that doth so easily beset us. Those weights that come on just little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit until finally you realize that you can't do any of the things you need to do because you're so encumbered by those weights. That has to go. That has to be eliminated from your life. That has to be completely cast off. My heart goes out to missionaries, leaving everything to go to a foreign land. I tip my hat to them because that they are following God's plan for their life, whatever it might be. And that involves them, with them, total and complete surrender. Just like it needs to be in our lives as well. Most of the time, you will not be called upon to sever ties with your family as Abram did. But sometimes you will. Because there's always Uncle so-and-so or Aunt so-and-so or maybe even your parents that will try to hold you back because they don't want to see you go. They don't want you to do what you need to do. But beloved, when that comes, we must serve God and honor God more than anybody else. He has some paramount in our life. If you decide to walk by faith, if you purpose in your heart, this is what you not only need to do, but it's what you have to do. There will be times when they will not be sympathetic to what the Lord is leading you to do in your life. I remember there was a time many years ago when I toyed around with whether the Lord was calling us to be a missionary. The thought did cross my mind, and we prayed about it a lot for a while until the Lord made his will known. So we didn't know. And we talked about it with ourselves over and over for a good while. We talked about it with our parents. That was a sympathetic lot. And I never will forget, my father-in-law looked me straight in the eye and said, "God don't want you there." Well, he was right. God didn't want us there. But I always thought that was rather humorous because they will not always be sympathetic, folks won't, even those closest to you, to what the Lord is leading you to do in your life. It'd be nice if they would, but they won't. They simply won't. And this is especially true if they're lost. Now, I'm not saying that in that instance my father-in-law is lost, he's saved. But it is especially true when you're dealing with the lost. They have no comprehension as to what you're doing or why you're doing it. In times like what we're talking about, the will of the Lord must be given priority over all things. Jesus addressed this matter in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, how that you must choose to serve Him, to follow Him, to obey Him, regardless of who that's against, regardless of what has to be done. In verse 5, we found that it involved a substance. This verse tells us and shows us that when Abraham left to follow the Lord, he took all of his substance. In other words, when the Lord got Abraham, the Lord got everything he had. He didn't leave a little bit back so he'd have to go back and get it later. He didn't leave something so he could go back and get it later. He took everything he had when he left. When he left Ur, I'm fully convinced that inside he knew he would never be back. And it's interesting to note, I think, that he had no desire to go back. His desire was to serve God. and honor God and please God with his life. Abraham didn't leave anything behind for the world to use. They weren't going to take his substance and use it in ways that didn't honor God. That just simply wasn't going to happen. He took all it and went after God. Here's one to look at. You can gauge the level of a person's commitment to the Lord, whether it be someone else or yourself. Now let's turn this light on ourselves. You can gauge the level of a person's commitment by how much that person's stuff has been dedicated to the Lord. What do you have that if God required it, that you wouldn't give to him? Now, I'm not saying he's going to require things from you. I'm not saying that. But my point is, do you value your stuff above God? Do you value your stuff more than you value God? Do we see that? Yeah, we do. We can see it quite regularly, in fact. People put such high priorities in what they have. They worked so hard to get it, and they did. It's something that they truly cherish, and they do. And it winds up taking priority over God. It takes priority over the Lord's house and what a person needs to be doing. So you can tell a person's the level of their commitment by what they're holding back, by what they're keeping for themselves. We touched about that a little while ago. It is easy for us, when we think about things like this, to get tied up on the tithe. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that a person can slack off on the tithing. You cannot. You cannot. I strongly believe that a person needs to tithe because it's God's money. You're stealing from God if you don't. We've touched on that at length in the past. I'm not going to go through it now. But what I am saying, that it doesn't mean that we are then free to use the other 90% pursuing the world. Right? When we do that, our tithe becomes almost a sacrifice. That we do and then we can go off and live as we please. We give that and everything's taken up and the rest is mine and I can do with it as I please. That's the principle that will get you in trouble. Because that's a principle that will lead you into serving the world more than serving God. And we got to understand what we're doing. I heard a story once about this little girl that was going to Sunday school. And her dad gave her 50 cents, a quarter to put in the church, and a quarter for her to get ice cream on the way home. And you know how kids are, how they like to play with money and fool with it and fidget with it and so forth. Well, the little girl was walking down the street and she was fidgeting and playing with her money and she dropped it, one of the quarters, and before she could get it, it went down the storm drain. Only left her with one. And the little girl stood there for a few minutes looking down that storm drain and she knew there was no way she could get it back. She said, "Well, Lord, there went your quarter." Are we not the same way about many of the things we have? We give a certain amount to God and hold the rest back. This is the thing I'm emphasizing this morning, that there's something we need to see. We must be willing to serve God with everything we have, even beyond the tithe. This doesn't mean that we can't have things. It doesn't mean that we can't do things. It just means that we are to honor God with all that we have and with all we do. But we need to recognize the reason that we have it is because God gave it to us. The reason why we have it is because God blessed us with it. And if it wasn't for His enabling, we wouldn't have it at all. It would be gone. It would be something that we would wish for but couldn't get. We must glorify God with all that we have and all that He gives us. Can we do that? God with everything we have. We can honor God and praise God with the things we have. We can praise God with the things that we do. Because if there's anything that we're doing that doesn't give honor and glory to God, we don't have any business doing it. It needs to be set aside anyway, right? It needs to be cast aside. If you can't, if it's anything that you'd be embarrassed doing if the Lord come back while he's doing it, then you shouldn't do it in the first place. Let it go. Honor God with everything that you have and everything that you do. And I think it's about 5 minutes early, but this is a good place to jump off. And we'll pick this up here, Lord willing, next Sunday. Let's pray.